Does anyone know what's in this box? What's in the box? Leave the communion table in the middle. In the middle. Yeah. Yeah, that works. Just going to do a slight... just, no, you can leave the cloth on. Leave the cloth on, it's okay. Just want people to be reminded of the covenant of the cross. Okay. So those of you that don't know what's in this box is Eric and my marriage certificate. Okay? And some of you will know this from 2 weeks ago that's what's in the box. Now, would you also agree with me that the church is the bride of Christ?
Yes.
Okay, well, I've done the message. Okay, 2 weeks ago I said I had problems with the Bible because some people have inserted words like old and new in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, when really the Old Testament is just as alive today. Okay? The other problem I have with the Bible is people have inserted chapters and verse numbers. The original scriptures do not have chapters and verse numbers. Now, the problem with chapters and verse numbers is that sometimes we can get hooked into a verse and we don't look at it in context of the whole chapter. So what I would encourage everyone to do as we're working our way through the book of Malachi is set aside time to read the whole book in one reading. Because the verses I'm preaching on today have often been preached on just in the context of these verses and not in the context of the book of Malachi. So today we are doing Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. And I have gone back to, sorry, Royce, two verses than what you wanted me to do. I meant to do 8 to 12, but I've decided 6 to 12. Yeah. I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob have not already been destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now remember, I've also told you, if you get bored with my preaching, you can always turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read the chapter in its fullness. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there's enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. These scriptures, these verses have often been misused by the church, particularly the contemporary Western Christian church, where we have at times watered down Jesus and created God in our image. Often these scriptures have been misused as a promise towards a prosperity gospel. Give to me and you'll be prosperous. Invest in me and I'll ensure that all is returned to you and more. Give me $5 and I'll give you 50 in return. It's a complete misreading to focus on yourself and the blessing you think God might have for your wallet in these scriptures. A complete misunderstanding. God is not an investment bank, nor is he a savings scheme or super shares with 100% guarantee on the stock exchange. So this week, I'm actually not going to focus on the practice of tithing. Yes, I'll talk into it, But I'll talk into it first and foremost in the context of a covenant relationship. If you read Malachi in its fullness, the whole of the prophecy is about covenant. The whole of it. Not pieces of it, the whole of it. And you've already told me, church, that we are the bride of Christ. You've already told me that. God, church, is, for us, church is a covenant partner with God. And if you've heard a key message over the last few weeks, when Israel, when we enter into a covenant relationship, it is a two-way relationship. Both parties must give. Both parties have obligations. Both parties need to demonstrate loyalty and faithfulness. This was something Israel was struggling to do. This is something that we fail to do when we don't see our relationship with Christ as a covenant relationship. We've remembered today what Jesus did for us. We entered into that covenant when we accepted Jesus into our life. It's not a one-way relationship. If we want to see what a covenant relationship looks like in human fullness, then it's marriage. That's the closest symbol to a covenant relationship. A marriage is a two-way relationship in which each partner is faithful, loyal, and committed to each other. And it's in the context of a marriage that we're going to reflect on tithing and what it really means. So it's a twist on the concept of tithing. And it's going to make it really simple now. You ready? It is pretty common practice when two people commit to each other in marriage, one of the first actions that a human couple does is the establishment of a joint bank account. In fact, banks, even today, banks look favourably upon joint bank accounts. That was the first. It was one of the reasons why Eric and I got a mortgage, because we had a joint account. To banks, a joint account shows a commitment from both parties to honouring any debt and fulfilling an obligations of a mortgage. In marriage, two incomes become one. And if it's a one-income marriage, that one income becomes the income of the couple. Some of us in this church know the reality of this. As if you happen to lose your job and you're in a committed relationship with your partner still in employment, you're not eligible for income support. Or you're eligible for only a tiny bit of income support. Marriage really helps us understand how God sees money and covenant. A marriage in the time of ancient Israel, or even now in Aotearoa, New Zealand, is a committed relationship. It comes with financial legal obligations. All property and income is shared, full stop. And separation often comes at the cost of both parties. It is a New Zealand law that actually if you live together as a couple for a particular period of time, you are seen by law as married, even though you might not be. If you choose to separate legally, your assets are divided 50-50, legally. So what does this mean when it comes to tithing? What does it mean when it comes to Malachi? What does it mean today when the church is literally the bride of Christ? In Malachi, God and Israel are in a marital argument. I talked into that a couple of weeks ago. The letter starts with God stating up front, I have been the only committed partner in this relationship. I have loved you, but you have despised me, Israel. God goes on to point out how Israel had been the partner in the relationship that had not been faithful, had been disloyal. Imagine this, in a marriage, asking your partner to go and buy takeaways. They come home, they have bought themselves a burger, but have bin dived for you, and have bought you in return a half mouldy sandwich, Subway sandwich. That was what Anthea was preaching into. When we actually choose to give God the dross, and we call ourselves in partnership with God. God points out through Malachi in chapter 2 that this is the sort of sacrifice God, Israel now gives God. They keep the best for themselves. And the throwaways are presented to the covenant partner. I don't know about you, and Eric didn't know it was his birthday till the newsletter came out on Friday on the phone. And he goes, oh, it's my birthday next week, Fiona, you better get me something. But I don't know about you, but if Eric persistently bought me food from recycled rubbish bins while he was busy eating his steak sandwich, I would feel cheated. But the cheating of Israel was much deeper. The cheating extended to the bed. The marriage of Israel to its God was being violated in bed. He goes into this in chapter 2. Israel was in violation to its God in marrying relationships that involved other gods. Israel was in violation to its own community. It was in violation with each other, and Israel was in violation with their own partners. Men were practicing adultery. We learned last week that Israel had totally turned from God. They had turned from the justice of God to a complete misjustice in how they treated each other. This is how that stood in their marriage when God called Israel to return to their covenant relationship. This is where Mark finished. Return to me. We start this week, not with the tithe, but at the relationship. Return to me. Return to me. You see, the relationship had broken down between two covenant partners. God was still there. He was still faithful. He was still loyal. His arms were open. Return to me, Israel. Israel had fallen over physically and spiritually. The hope of the return was so hard. But they were also blind. Remember the argument approach? God starts up front where Israel is, and Israel argues back. Then God comes with the punchline. Return to me. Return to me. But you ask, how can we return when we never have gone away? Then comes the punchline. You have cheated me. In the most simple act, you have cheated me. Here we are in a covenant relationship, a one-income relationship, and you can't even give me a small tithe of that income. Tithe means 10%. You can't even give me 10%. Remember, in a marriage, both incomes become one. But you can't even give me 10%. You're holding it all back. Just as the adulterous husband cheats his wife from her income, you are doing that to me. You have your own private bank account in some offshore tax haven. You have cheated me. You see, this is not a passage of instruction for a tithe. Return to me. It's not a passage of instruction for a tithe. It's a passion that reminds us deeply that when we enter into a covenant relationship, into a marriage, even the covenant of the cross, we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And that equates to a marriage that is a marriage. Jesus is coming for his bride of Christ, and she must be prepared. But we must be giving. We must be acting as the bride of Christ. Jesus owns everything that we have. We say that often, but how much of it do we hold back? You know, last week, Mark mentioned that what was celebrated last week in Israel was the Festival of Jubilee. You know, what really gets me, and I've said this to Mark, is there's all this performance and practicing Jubilee. It's never actually been honoured. Never. God commands in the year of Jubilee that all land is returned to its original owners. And I think that that gives us a real reflection point. How many of us in this church would like to give up what we've got so it goes back to the original owners? Now, there are some original owners in this church as well. But it shows you how precious we are to our worldly possessions that we wouldn't want to give back and have a complete reset. I think it's a real reflection point. It's all very well blowing trumpets and having the loudest trumpet sound in the world. But that's what God means when he says he doesn't want the ritual. You know, it's all very well coming to church and singing the songs. But that's a performance church. God's not interested in the performance. God is interested in the relationship. Return to me. But you have asked, how can we return when we've never gone away? You have cheated me. I have always been taught that where you primarily invest your money is where your heart is. If you primarily invest your money into banks and bonds, then your heart is completely bound in the concept of money and finance in itself. If you invest your money into boats, trains, cars, shoes, earrings, then that's where your heart is as well. But the opposite can be true as well. Where you choose not to invest your money, what does that tell us about our heart? If we choose not to invest our money into God's works. Because remember, God is not saying return the tithe to me. He says return the tithe to the temple. Return the tithe to the place that I work. Investing just a tithe in the time of ancient Israel was an investment into the temple and into the ministries and functions that came from that temple. Now, we know it was broken. We know that. I'm not denying that. We know even today there's no perfect church. But is that a reason to say, God, your tithe doesn't need to go there? Who's the judge? Who's the judge? If Israel invested just a portion, just 10% of their money, then the temple could function and serve in all the ministries God had for the priests to perform. And what I love about Malachi 3, 6 to 12 is God tells Israel how simple it is to return to him. Bring all the tithe back into the storehouse. I find what I love about this is it's not this be hyper-spiritual and return. It's a very physical, visceral return. It's a very physical action to return the tithe to the storehouse. It is one of one partner, one marital partner, one covenant partner saying to the other, show me your commitment. Return all the money that belongs to this family into this house. Stop sending your money offshore. It should be all here. Think of it. Two parents. And one happens to siphon his money or her money offshore. Who suffers? The children. Not just the other partner. All the functions of that family suffer when someone chooses to invest their money elsewhere. It's so special because if you believe you've slipped away from your covenant relationship, from your marital relationship with God, the return is simple as return what is owed to this house, to this house. The response is not a deeply religious one. It is not ritualistic. It's a physical, active response of one covenant partner recommitting to the other. Return to me. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? You have cheated me. Return all that is owed to my temple, to my temple. And the return of the tithe, the physical return, even in the time of Israel, has a physical impact. God is not saying, return the tithe to me, remember. He's saying, return the tithe owing to me to the storehouse, to the temple. He is saying, contribute to the temple. When a tithe is returned to a temple, it becomes planted in the ministry of God. And as such, the impact of the tithe being returned to the temple is a community impact. When you read that and it talks about your grapes, they will not drop. Your storehouses will be full. That's not for you individually. That means that when you return the tithe to the church, to the temple, the impact is for everyone. That's massive. Tato is a very important word because it means everyone including me. It's not Mato, it's not you excluding me, it's Tato. That's why I like I love that song, Tato. It's about unity amongst us all. I might come to Kapa Haka next week. In Malachi 2, verse 10, Malachi referred to the covenant of Israel's ancestors. It is often quite easy to think that this is referring to one covenant, the covenant given to Moses. But once we get to verse 12, we realise deeply that Malachi was referring to the covenant found within the whakapapa of Israel, the history of Israel, one of these being the covenant with Abraham. So verse 10 goes, then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. That was a promise given to Abraham. In Genesis 15, we learn of the covenant with Abraham, a covenant of blessing. All nations will be blessed. Now get this, Malachi references back to a covenant of nations and blessing with a return of the tithe. Genesis 15 comes after Genesis 14. I tell you what, that's one book that's really hard to read in one sitting. The covenant of Abraham comes straight after Abraham gives a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. Most preachers will correctly say that tithing came before the laying of the biblical law with Moses. It started with Abraham, and Malachi is referring to the blessing that was given to Abraham when he says, return the tithe. Jesus too would refer to giving and expectations in the context of the widow. It's Luke 21:1-4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. The poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. It's big. I'm not here to say, bring 10%. I'm here to say, listen with your heart. And if you've been holding back sharing your income with God, I'm saying, reflect on it. Are you really in a marriage when your income is just your income? We would also learn that the Church of Acts buying into the covenant relationship of the cross came with the physical action of giving. Acts 2:42-47. Again, another book that's hard to read in one sitting. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and I'll just insert in there, and culture nights, and prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performing many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything, not 10%, everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship and those who were saved. They gave everything. And I sometimes think we've become more and more stepped away from thinking about our financial relationship. I never wanted to give a sermon that involved talking about tithing, because it's, like Mark said to me yesterday, are you pleased you're going to do something that's going to divide people? Phil said to me this morning, it's really sad if talking about giving financially divides a church. Return to me, but you ask, how can we return? We've never gone away, but you have cheated me. Return all that is owed to the temple, then the temple. Then you as a church will be blessed, and all the people will call you blessed. Now, I want to give you some practical application. So I'm going to actually give you something to take away to do. I'm going to ask you up front, are you in a covenant relationship with Christ? Have you partaken in communion today because of your relationship with Christ? If you aren't, now is the chance to get right with God. Come to the cross and find this God that brings healing, blessing, and compassion. He's not a God that's asking for your money. That's not what he's up to first. He's a God that wants relationship. I was listening to a podcast this morning, and what I loved about it, it summarised the whole Bible. The Bible is about a flourishing community, what it takes to make a flourishing community. There's healing in God. There's compassion in God. The reason why God didn't spit the wrath like he could have, like I say, Deuteronomy 28 is very important for Malachi, because it starts, if you follow my commands, you will be blessed. Then it switches halfway through. If you don't follow my commands, you will not be blessed. And these curses will come on you. God was holding back those curses. But there is a day of judgment. And we will face our Maker. But if you're in covenant relationship with Christ, how is it showing in your possessions? Do you have a deep understanding that covenant is like a marriage? All you possess belongs to God. And if you are in a covenant relationship with God, how are you giving to his kingdom? Let's be frank, to this church, your own family of believers. Because if you're not giving, I'm sorry, you're cheating God. And I know this is hard, but it's true. You are in a covenant relationship, a two-way relationship. You do not get to dictate the terms of that relationship. It's a relationship that involves giving into this church, your church. As you return to God physically in marriage and allow your income to become his income. Just as a tithe would do in the Bible, and giving does today, giving pays for the ministries that our church engages in. It pays for the upkeep of this building. It pays for all the bills. I'm an elder. Ask any elder. Ask our treasurer. We get no other income. The only income that comes into this church comes from the people of the church giving. It's the only income that comes. And while our bank balance does look okay, it looks okay because we had an asset that we sold. The reality is we're eating into that money. If we didn't have that money, we would be in deficit. I think Mario would confirm that, but we would be. So we've got to think about it. If we want this building, we've got to think about what are we giving in our covenant relationship. If we want ministries like CAP, now take what I just said, what I heard about the podcast this morning. The Bible was about communities flourishing together. Imagine how much, if we were giving to abundance, that we could actually look at CAP as a full-time ministry. Because we can't at the moment. you can give the two small coins of the widow. Or we could be radical and give everything we have. The word tithe itself just means 10%. It's like a tax, basically. It's a small tax. But it's an investment in your relationship. It's an investment in your community, in your family. Church, this is not a sermon about donuts. But even donuts require money to be made. This is a sermon on the amount, though. And it is a call to action. Return to God, return to the covenant relationship established by Abraham and settled on the cross. Return the tithe to God's house. Return the tithe to Christ. Return the tithe to your family. Now what we're going to do is, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. I'm going to finish with a song that I'm going to play. It's one of my all-time favourites. I just want you to listen to the lyrics and reflect on where you are in your marriage to Christ. On where you are. Be brutally frank with yourself. Not with me, doesn't have to be with me. But remember, like I said about the year of Jubilee, it's all very well us coming and worshipping. All very well us blowing trumpets. But there's a call to action that has never happened in that nation. Never happened. There's a call to action that if we said year of Jubilee here in New Zealand, most of the Pākehā in this room would be kicking me out very, very quickly. Because those of you who are tangata te tiriti, the ones that came after the signing of the treaty, you would not like to give your house and land back. So you've got to think of where is your heart in your relationship with your Father, in your relationship with Christ. Where are you as the bride of Christ? Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa.